So as I was talking about, when you go to Leviticus 23 and you see what the various commentaries have to say about the Feast of Trumpets, you can tell that the religious scholars of this world just don't quite know what to do with this day. These are extremely knowledgeable men when it comes to the Scriptures. A lot of these commentators have spent their entire, devoted their entire lives to studying the Scriptures, becoming intimately familiar with the Word of God, and yet when it comes to the Feast of Trumpets, they just can't quite figure out what the purpose is for this day. They just can't understand the meaning of this day. They cannot discern the urgency, because this is a very urgent day. And the people of the world cannot discern the urgency that this day impresses upon you and me. Let's go to Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51. Because you see, this is a world that is under judgment. This is a world, as we were mentioning in the offertory, that has forgotten the God who has made them, that ignores the God who made them, that does not really believe that God would ever bring them into judgment or hold them accountable for their actions. And there's a reason for that. There is a reason for why the peoples of the earth cannot understand nor discern the meanings of this day, the significance of this day. Jeremiah 51, let's look in verse 7. Jeremiah 51, 7. So Babylon has been a golden cup in the Eternal's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Or they are deranged. The nations are spiritually insane. We live in a world that is spiritually insane. Now, we don't often think about the world, our society that we live in those terms, but this is what God says. And so they cannot discern this day. They cannot understand this day. They cannot understand the urgency of this day, because it is a spiritually insane world. Revelation 17, this Babylon, from which all the nations of the world have drunken from this cup. Babylon 17, this is a system. Babylon 17. Little different sermon from what you're used to today, folks. That one is only in Davenport's Apocrypha. Revelation 17. This Babylon of the world, this wine that they have drunken from, that all the world has partaken of the spiritual harlotry of Babylon, they've all partaken of the false gods that have been created, ultimately not by men, but by Satan and his demons, by the spiritual rulers of this earth. It's blinded the world. It has deranged the world, and there is no spiritual understanding. So Revelation 17 and in verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me and said, I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy. Full of names of blasphemy. So as we mentioned back on the Sabbath day, all this earth lives in blasphemy against God. All this world has partaken of the spiritual fornications that have been foisted upon it by Satan and his demons, by the spiritual leadership of this world. All of this world has been led astray by that spiritual harlotry. And as a consequence, all of this world profanes God. The world does not respect God. The world does not esteem God as God. The world does not understand who God really is. And they do not understand the immediate impact that God really does have in their lives. As we talked about in the offertory, all this world scoffs at the notion that Jesus Christ would ever return. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 32. I want to revisit this during the sermon. In Deuteronomy 32, we read a little bit about what does become of any of us who do not ascribe to God the greatness that God has learned, that God has earned. What becomes of those who scoff at this notion that God should bear any sort of authority over their lives, who scoff at the notion that God is God, and He is the great judge, and He is the one who rules over all? What happens to us when we cannot discern the correct position that God does hold in our lives? Well, Deuteronomy 32 and in verse 3, we'll read it again. Because I will publish the name of the Eternal, ascribe you greatness unto our God. And so this day, brethren, you and I are here, I hope, ascribing greatness to God. This day that we are observing is about ascribing greatness to God. This day that we are observing here today is about recognizing God for who He is, and He is the absolute, complete, ultimate sovereign authority over our lives and over the lives of all the earth. This is part of what this day is about, this day that the people of the world cannot comprehend, that God is the great and the sovereign ruler. You know, and by the way, this is one of the things that we as Christians often struggle with, is ascribing to God the greatness that He really has earned in our lives. Really ascribing to God the stature, the position, as the complete authority. Or He has created us, then He has redeemed us, bought us back. We are bought and paid for. We are created by God, bought and paid for by God. It's hard for us sometimes to really do what Moses is telling us to do here. As our Redeemer, to give to God the greatness, to assign to Him the authority that He does have over our lives. And this day, brethren, is a reminder to us, this Feast of Trumpets, is a reminder to us of God's greatness. And this day is also a reminder to us that there is an entire world that blasphemes God, but that it won't go on forever. And that God will not allow it to go on forever. Because, brethren, when the events that are pictured by this Feast of Trumpets have come to a conclusion, what is left of the world finally will ascribe greatness to God. You had better believe, after the things that we read about in the Scriptures today have come to fruition, come to fulfillment, what is remaining of this world, the very small remnant that's left, they will ascribe greatness to God. That is one of the lessons that we are to learn and that all the world will learn from the day of the Lord. Well, verse 4 here in Deuteronomy 32, he goes on and says, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. All of God's ways are judgment. God is all about justice. He is all about righteous judgment. And for a long, long time, it may have seemed like God really is not executing judgment upon this earth. But the time finally comes, after bearing long with His prayers of His saints, as we talked about last time, the time finally does come when God will show Himself to be a God of judgment. And when that time of God's judgment comes upon this earth, every human being who is living is going to feel it. Every human being will be impacted by that judgment, one way or another. The world doesn't really believe. Luke 21. The world doesn't really believe that there is a time of judgment coming. The world doesn't really believe that God will do all the things that He has told us will come to pass. But in Luke 21, John 21 does not work so well. Luke 21, and in Luke 21:21. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. The day of trumpets is the day of vengeance. It is the day of judgment that comes upon humanity. God is a God of judgment. And He will not stand aside forever, allowing humanity to profane Him, to profane His name, to blaspheme Him, to marginalize his presence in their lives. God will not permit that to go on forever. And no one can escape that judgment that God will bring upon the earth. Over in Revelation 6, God's very clear about that. That this is a day that will reach into the lives of every human being upon the planet at the time of the end. So we're going to go through some of the scriptures in Revelation here, surveying very quickly some of the judgments that God pours out upon this earth. We are here today to remember some of that, so we'll very quickly survey the vengeance that God pours out upon the earth. But we're going to get to, as we get to the latter part of Revelation, we're going to see something very interesting about how God will remind the earth of who He is, and that God will, He will ensure that ultimately every human being will ascribe to Him in one way or another the greatness that He deserves. So Revelation 6, and Revelation 5 and 6, Jesus Christ is opening the various seals of the book, the prophetic events that will take place shortly before Christ's return to this earth. And in Revelation 6, we come to the sixth seal, Revelation 6, and in verse 12. So it says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood," and dropping down to verse 15. "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains." Well, that pretty much covers all the men, doesn't it? The kings of the earth, the great men, rich men, chief men, mighty men, free men, bondmen. I think that covers all of it. The point being that these events that Jesus Christ is describing here to John, when they transpire, they will affect every living person, every living being upon the earth. Well, verse 16, "And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So the sixth seal has been opened, and humanity can see what is coming. Now the wrath of God now is to come. The sixth seal is the prelude to the great day of God's wrath, when God's final judgment now comes upon this age of humanity, that it comes upon this age that is ruled by Satan, this age that is ruled by man. And when we open the seventh seal over in Revelation 8, a couple of pages over, we see that that seventh seal is comprised of the seven trumpets. Revelation 8, and in verse 1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." So we're here today observing this, aren't we? We're observing the blowing of these trumpets. Here on the Feast of Trumpets, we are observing this future time in which these trumpets will sound and all these prophetic events will transpire. And of course, we can't get to even a fraction of all the things that take place in the book of Revelation and at the end time. We can't get even a fraction of that in one sermon or two sermons or three sermons even in a single day. There's just so much. But as we see, as we read through Revelation, we're going to see now that these seven trumpets will sound, and we're going to see that the seventh trumpet is comprised of the seven last plagues, and we'll read about that in Revelation 15:1. So remember, these seven trumpets were about the day of God's wrath. Revelation 15, and in verse 1, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues." So the seventh trumpet blew in Revelation 11. There's a few interlude chapters where God gives background on the geopolitical powers of the world. And then he picks back up the chronology here in Revelation 15. So the seventh trumpet sounds. It is comprised of these seven plagues. And the wrath of God is filled up. It's filled up. It comes to completeness. It comes to fulfillment. And these seven last plagues, they will complete God's wrath on this earth. They will complete his punishment of humanity at the end of this age. And they will bring to an end, finally, once and for all, the scoffers. They will bring to an end the marginalization of God. They will bring to an end those who try to ignore God. You can't ignore God anymore. Not when these things are going on. It may not be pleasant. It may be not be the type of interest that folks would want God to have in their lives, but you can't say He's not interested at this point. The kingdom of God is not canceled for a lack of interest. And God makes that very clear here in the book of Revelation. Well, the next page over in Revelation 16, we see the last vow of wrath that pours out upon the earth. And when that last vow pours out upon the earth in Revelation 16 and in verse 17, starting in verse 17, it's very interesting to see what God has to say. One of the things that He finds of significance about this very last plague of judgment that He pours out. Revelation 16 and verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done!" And boy, don't we want to get to that day when it is all finally done. But here it is, God's wrath being completed. God's judgment now being completed. It is done. Well, down in verse 19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. And so with the last vow of the last trumpet, Babylon comes into remembrance before God. Last time we talked about how God waits a long time before He will pass judgment upon this earth, before He will pass judgment on Babylon. But now He acts, and He passes judgment upon the Babylon of this world. Well, Revelation 18. So God now is executing His judgment upon this world-ruling system of Babylon. And over the next couple of chapters, we're going to read about what that judgment consists of. Revelation 18 and in verse 5. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And some days it doesn't really seem like God does remember her iniquities. Some days we read the news and it just doesn't really seem like God really does care. We look around us and we wonder, God, when will You intervene? When will You intervene on this world? Sometimes it seems like God really is not interested in ever intervening when we see the horrible things that people can do to one another. Some days with all the suffering that we see and all the pain that we see and all the grief that we see, it makes us wonder if God ever will remember. But God promises us He will remember. And on this day, God remembers. Trumpets is a memorial of a blowing of trumpets. It is a day of remembrance. And God remembers Babylon and God remembers her iniquities and He renders His judgment. Well, Revelation 19, we'll start in verse 11. Again, just a quick survey, recapping some of the high points of this judgment upon Babylon. Revelation 19 and verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So as we read in Deuteronomy 32, God is a God of judgment, and He is a righteous God. And everything that God does is in righteousness. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth and makes war on what is left of the armies of the world, that is a righteous act. That is a righteous act. Because Babylon must be judged. Christ must pass judgment upon the Babylon of this world if He is ever going to liberate the world from the evil that ravages it. Well, verse 12. And His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clean, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So when Jesus Christ comes back to make war upon the nations of the earth, upon the armies of the world who are rebelling against him, who are resisting him, he does not come alone. He brings with him an army clothed in white linen. And we can read in verse 8, we won't, but we see that it's the saints of God who are dressed in this linen, clean and white. You and I, brethren, you and I will be a part of this. And we will ride with Jesus Christ when he goes to liberate this earth and when he goes to render his judgment, his final judgment upon this world. Verse 15. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Verse 16. He has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so inspiring to think that he will finally come, and on this day he will take to himself that title of King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all the earth. He will take to himself the power that he has earned, that is his. He is worthy to do that. And we're here observing that today. Well, then in verse 17, we see something very significant that takes place for this day. God judges the world. All the world is found guilty before him. Therefore, God is just in rendering his judgment upon this world. And this world is found guilty and worthy of death. So now, what does God demand of a world that has been found guilty before God and that is worthy of death? Well, verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. It's very interesting here. Humanity will not bring a sacrifice to God, so God makes a sacrificial supper of humanity. God creates a sacrifice here. Now that's what God's law demands, is it not? When we transgress God, God's demand for transgressing that law is that we come before him with a sacrifice. God demands a life in exchange for breaking that law. God's justice demands some sort of payment in order to satisfy the law of God, and that payment is a payment of life. So what do we have here? Well, we get a sacrifice here in Revelation 19. We're going to talk about the sacrifice of trumpets today. If you want a title for this sermon, you can call it Trumpets, A Day of Sacrifice. Because the world cannot ignore God any longer. The world cannot withhold from God any longer on this day the sacrifices that he demands from you and from me and from every individual that lives upon this earth and ever has lived. God makes the point of his greatness, demands the proper sacrifice to him, and he will have. He will have that sacrifice. Verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. So once again, all the earth is involved in this sacrifice. All those who fight against Jesus Christ at the time of his return must now give their lives in payment for their rebellion. Because the law demands a sacrifice. Now you and I, brethren, in our lives, God allows us to come into submission to God. He allows us to bring ourselves underneath the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now his blood can serve as a sacrifice in our stead. But these folks in Revelation, they're fighting against Christ. They're trying to kill Christ when he comes. They're in all-out rebellion against Jesus Christ. They cannot bring themselves under the sacrificial blood because rather than submitting to God, they rebel against God. And now for that rebellion and for that transgression, God demands a payment. God demands a payment from the world, and He will demand life in exchange for their sins, and God will have life in exchange for the sins of the earth. Isaiah 34, God has quite a bit to say about this sacrifice that He prepares on the day of the Lord. And we're going to see as we go through the sermon for the next few minutes, it is a sacrifice that involves all of the earth. It is a sacrifice that touches all peoples, and all nations will finally give to God of themselves in a sacrifice. Now, it may not be the way they want to sacrifice, but they will give a sacrifice. Not a free will sacrificing, but nonetheless a sacrifice. Isaiah 34, and in verse 1. Says, come near, you nations, to hear and hearken, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Eternal is upon all nations, and His fury upon all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has delivered them to the slaughter. So just as we were reading about in Revelation 19, God pours out His wrath on all the nations of the earth, upon all the world, all the armies of the earth that will come to fight against Him. Well, God calls all these nations to this sacrifice that He prepares. Down in verse 6, Isaiah 34 and in verse 6. The sword of the Eternal is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of the round. For the Eternal has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorn shall come down with them and the bullocks with the bulls. And their land shall be soaked with blood and their dust made fat with fatness. So God draws all the armies of the earth to Him in this final battle, in this final showdown, and He likens all the armies and all the leaders of the world to these various types of sacrificial beasts that He draws to Him. We see the strong, we see the wealthy, we see the powerful, we see the common people. We see all peoples being sacrificed together before God, because God's sense of judgment demands this sacrifice. It is a day of judgment. It is the day, brethren, that one way or another, God will see that the world serves Him with a sacrifice. One way or another, we all end up giving our lives to God. One way or another. Well, verse 8 here. For it is the day of the Eternal's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. That's interesting, isn't it? To the controversy of Zion, God is bringing recompense upon the world. Zion normally is speaking of the resurrected saints in the Scriptures, is speaking of God's church in the prophecies. And we remember Luke 18 and how the church has petitioned God for millennia. And now the time comes when God, who has great tenderness for His children, who loves His children very deeply, very sincerely, that day comes now when He will bring recompense upon those who oppress the people of God. And He will avenge His people. He will avenge His servants, as we will read about and read about in some of the Scriptures in Revelation. So here in Isaiah, God is talking about the sacrifice that He will demand of all nations. Zephaniah 1. That would be what? The third, fourth, last book from the end? So in Isaiah 34, God is talking about bringing all nations to Him, drawing all nations to Him for this sacrifice. In Zephaniah 1, He talks specifically about the sacrifice that He demands of the nation of Judah. So none of the nations of the earth are going to escape this sacrifice. None of the Gentiles, None of the Israelites are going to escape the sacrifice that God will bring to the earth. Gentiles, Israelites, bond and free, high and low, it doesn't matter. All people, one way or another, will become sacrifices to God. Zephaniah 1 and in verse 7, Zephaniah writes, "Hold your peace at the presence of the Lord Eternal, for the day of the Eternal is at hand, for the Eternal has prepared a sacrifice. He has bid his guest." And so as we read in Revelation, his guests were the fowls of the airs, because there weren't any human beings that were there to bring sacrifice to him, to partake of his banquets with him. Humanity has rejected those feasts that God invites them to. And so God then will bring other creatures to take part with him in the terrible sacrifice that he will have at the end of the age. In verse 8, "And it shall come to pass in the day of the eternal sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel." So it doesn't matter how powerful, how wealthy anyone might be, no one escapes out of God's hands. Once he elects to intervene and render his judgment upon this earth, no one escapes. But down in verse 16, Zephaniah 1, verse 16, "A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers, and I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Eternal. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, a drink offering, and their flesh as the dung." So they have sinned against the Eternal. Brethren, that is the root cause of all the destruction upon this earth. Sin causes all the things we read about in the book of Revelation. Sin is what causes all of that. That is the root cause of all of it. Sin causes all of the death, all of the destruction. If there were no sin, there would be no Feast of Trumpets. But because the earth is filled with blasphemy, because the earth is filled with profanity, because the earth will not bring to God willingly the sacrifices that they ought, because of that, now God will extract a sacrifice from the inhabitants of the world. If there were no sin, there would be no need for this sacrifice. But there is sin. And sin, brethren, once it begins, compounds and compounds and compounds and compounds upon itself till we finally get to the utter destruction of the entire world. That is what sin does. So we finally get to the point in world history that we're talking about today and observing this day that we are observing today. Jeremiah 46. In Jeremiah 46, God gives a prophecy that, like many of the prophecies throughout the major and the minor prophets both, like many of the prophecies, we'll see a dual fulfillment in so many of the prophecies that God gives. So Jeremiah 46, this was a prophecy for Jeremiah's days. But the events of that time of ancient Judah were just simply forerunners. They were just simply a type that will come to its final fulfillment during the return of Jesus Christ. Well, Jeremiah 46 and in verse 1. "So the word of the Eternal which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Gentiles." So again, it's a sacrifice of Israelite nations. It's a sacrifice of Gentile nations. It's a sacrifice of all nations, because all the people of the earth have drunk from the cup of Babylon. And all the people of the earth have been corrupted. And all the peoples of the earth live their lives in opposition to God, in utter rebellion to God. And this is the day in which God will put an end to that. And he will forbear it no longer. He won't put up with it any longer. He demands a sacrifice, and he will have a sacrifice. Jeremiah 46, down in verse 10 now. "For this is the day of the Lord Eternal of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. And the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. For the Eternal of God, the Eternal of hosts, has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." So God will avenge himself and he will avenge his people. All the earth has been made drunk on the blood of Jesus Christ, on the blood of the servants of God. And so now God depicts his sword, his vengeful sword coming, and that sword will now be made drunk upon the blood of his adversaries. And he will make a sacrifice of these nations. Of course, brethren, one of the lessons that we take from this day is that you and I have to be the right kind of sacrifice. The willing sacrifice, so that we do not become a part of this type of sacrifice. We can either be a willing sacrifice to God, in which we come under the blood of Jesus Christ, and we can be cleansed of our sins, and Jesus now becomes the payment in our stead for our transgressions against God. Or it can be an unwilling sacrifice, in which we pay with our own blood for those transgressions that we've made against God. So, brethren, either we come under the blood of Jesus Christ and let Jesus Christ now pay for our sins in our stead, or we pay for our sins with our own blood. And the choice is ours. It's very clear the choice that the world at large makes. The world at large refuses to be a willing sacrifice and submitting to God. And so, God demonstrates to the world he is sovereign over them. And he demonstrates to the world that they must eventually give to him, ascribe to him, the greatness that is his. Well, back in Revelation 18, I want to skim over something or read something that we did not read last time we were back in this part of the book. Revelation 18 and in verse 20. "So rejoice over her, you heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." So that time of God's vengeance does come. And now down in verse 21 here. "And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all." So Babylon and everything about it, everything attached to it, is now cast into the ocean, never again to rise. Never to rise again. So what is it, brethren, that we have here? It's kind of interesting. We have a sacrifice, and we have a watery grave. We have a watery grave. This world goes into a watery grave. And at the Feast of Trumpets, at the conclusion of the events depicted by this day, we'll find all those who have opposed God, all those who have rebelled against God, being made a sacrifice to him, and it finds the old world being cast into a watery grave to never rise up again. And of course, we all understand what happens after a sacrifice and after burial into the watery grave, don't we? We know what happens next, don't we? Sure we do. Ezekiel 7. You see, brethren, there's a point to all of this. There's a point to all the judgments and all the actions that God is bringing against this earth. There is a point that God has, an end in mind, an end purpose for all of it. There's a point for us going through the Feast of Trumpets. There's a point for all the nations serving God as these sacrifices at the day of the Lord. It's not just that God is coming and that he is just throwing a temper tantrum against the world with no purpose. That's not what's going on here. Because remember, ultimately, all the world must assign greatness to God. They must ascribe to God the greatness that is his. And all the world must finally, brethren, come into relationship with God, and the world needs the events of Feast of Trumpets to transpire in order to get to that point. The world needs the Feast of Trumpets in order to understand once and for all that all of our lives, every one of us, must be given to God in complete sacrifice. Ezekiel 7, God renders this judgment on this world with a specific intent in mind. Verse 3, Ezekiel 7. So now is the end come upon you, and I will send mine anger upon you, and will judge you according to your ways, will recompense upon you all your abominations. These are the things we've been reading about throughout the last few minutes. About that vengeance, about God judging and recompensing the earth for their abominations. Well, in verse 4, and my eye shall not spare you. He does see. He sees what's going on. So my eye shall not spare you, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense your ways upon you, and your abomination shall be in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Eternal. God doesn't come in judgment and fury just because he's really, really mad. It's not about a temper tantrum. It is about God making a sacrifice of all the nations so that ultimately they can understand that he is God. So that ultimately the nations will know that he is God, that ultimately they will ascribe to him his greatness. As Mr. Morgan was saying, your God is God. And they recognize that. That there is only one sovereign God. That they can come to know that God, whom they've never known before. Isaiah 66. So yes, in the day of God's wrath, he will execute a great slaughter. But he does all of it with a specific purpose in mind. He does all of it with calculated intent for the work that he will do in all of humanity. He does it, brethren, to finally bring a humanity who has never known him before into a point where they finally can know him. Isaiah 66 and in verse 15. For behold, the Eternal will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by the fire and by his sword will the Eternal plead with all flesh. And the slain of the Eternal shall be many. And so this is what occurs on this Feast of Trumpets, on this day. This is what must occur in order for God to cast Babylon down like a millstone that will never, ever rise again. But in the aftermath, brethren, in the aftermath of this great sacrifice in which God sacrifices nations, he sacrifices entire nations during this time. But in the aftermath of all of that, what do we see begin to happen? Well, verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations in tongues. I bet all the nations are thinking, uh-oh, we've seen God gather us before. It's a different context now, though. So I know their works, their thoughts, it shall come that I will gather all nations in tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Currently, the world is blinded to God's glory. They can't see it. They don't even think about it. Because they don't think that God sees them. They don't think that God's really important. So they can't discern it. They can't think about it. They cannot come to God. But this day that you and I are here observing, brethren, is about the day that creates the conditions. It creates the environment by which the world ultimately can come to God. It creates the environment for the next holy days to come. following the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 23, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Eternal." So, brethren, what happens after that great sacrifice of the Lord? What happens after Babylon goes down into that watery grave, never to rise up again, the old world is buried? What happens now? The Day of Atonement happens. The Day of Reconciliation happens. The day in which all the world will come to God, when God begins to gather all nations to Him now in love and in reconciliation, when He will bring into reconciliation a humanity with their Creator who has never before known God, who has never before ascribed greatness to God, who has never before recognized the glory of God, who has never before recognized His complete authority to demand utter, complete sacrifice from Him. In the aftermath of all the horrors that this day represents, that this day foreshadows, there comes a time when men and women and children finally will see and understand the glory of their God, and they will come to their Creator. They will come in relationship to God. And finally, on that day, the world will understand there is a better way than nuclear war. There is a better way than coming into judgment before God. There is a better way than destroying ourselves in God's creation. There's a better way. And the world will finally understand that. And they will now finally understand who God is, and they will ascribe greatness to Him. And we all pray for God to bring that day. To bring that day when the old world will be buried in the water and the new world will rise up out of that watery grave as a new creation. And where now they bring sacrifices to God, but the right kind of sacrifice. Living sacrifices to the Lord God Almighty, who is the sovereign over all of creation.